Good morning. We welcome you to our worship service on this third Sunday after Epiphany. We are glad you're here. You braved the cold, and it's cranking up. It's getting close to 68 in here, so hopefully it'll be suitable for all, but we're grateful that you're here, and hopefully together we will hear the word, we will meet Jesus Christ, as he has promised to meet us in word and sacrament. And we're grateful that you're here. Just a couple of announcements. We are, and I hope you got the robocall, we are taking up a collection for bus passes. And so if you would feel so inclined to give to that, you can just simply in the memo line put bus passes, or if you want to use cash, there's an envelope back there on the table in the narthex that have bus passes written on it. Also, on Ash Wednesday, and I'm excited about this, we're not able to meet here on that Wednesday because they have a conflict, but we will meet at Forest Community Church, 1517 Thomas Jefferson Road, the old Kirk, where we have our Wednesday morning Bible study, and we'll be able to have a 7 a.m. and a 7 p.m. Ash Wednesday service. And the reason I like 7 a.m. or doing it in the morning, it is the easiest day of the year to witness to your faith. Because if you get ashes imposed on your forehead in the morning, guess what everyone the rest of the day is going to say to you at work or clerks? They're going to say, hey buddy, you've got a smudge on your forehead, and you have an opportunity to explain the meaning behind that. So the service will be less than an hour, so please plan to attend either one or both at 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. at Forest Community Church, which is Ash Wednesday, which also happens to be Valentine's Day this year. Any announcements? Yes, sir, Webb.
Just real quick, an update on Samaritan's Purse. We're almost there. Next Sunday, we will have some handouts, and Tony and his lovely bride have put together sample boxes of what they're actually going to look like. We'll have those here next Sunday as well. And Tony made a phone call to this man the first of the day, and it's a really cool story. I was going to see if you wanted to share it with him.
So real quick, I was checking on one of my orders, and a gentleman called me back to give me a status, and we got to talking. I told him about the church and what we did with the collection, and he's actually a scout master, and he's got scouts, about 40 of them. They have a processing center in Boone, North Carolina. I told him ours was in downstairs in a cafeteria. Well, they did 300 boxes last year, and I told him what we did, about 200. And he was all, you know, in awe of the church and what we did. And he invited us down to look at their processing center. So you know, I'll open it up if anybody's interested. I'm supposed to be getting some more information from the organization. And me and Tony's definitely going to take a trip down to Boone and see what it's all about. But it was a really enlightening conversation with them and what they do and their scouts. And if they put 300 together and we did 200, I just want to let you know that that's phenomenal, you know, based on what they do. So I just wanted to share that with everyone.
That's great. I'd love to go. Keep us posted when you go. That'd be a fun trip. Any other announcements? Let's move to prayer requests. Any prayer requests this morning that anyone would have? Talk to Judy Wimmer yesterday afternoon, and all of her family's gone now. She's had a house full, but her brother Frank is coming along well. He'll be at the summit temporarily, and just continue to keep Frank in our prayers. Any other updates on prayer requests? Carrie?
You can keep my mom in your prayers. She came home from the hospital on Friday, and of course, the cardiologist, she can start her chemo on Wednesday. We are a little concerned about it because my mom is in congestive heart failure, so just keep her in your prayers.
So
keep doing better.
Let's keep Darby in our prayers. She was diagnosed with congestive heart failure, and she'll start her chemo, though, again on Wednesday. So let's keep Garvey and family in our prayers. Anything else? Anyone else? Yes, sir, Webb.
The men's group has been praying for this little 4-year-old boy named Frankie. And the day before we started praying for him, it looked like he wasn't going to make it through the night. He's got RSV, and he's still on a feeding tube. He's still got a tube in his chest, but he's doing a lot better. Personally, I think, thanks to the power of prayer, we very much can keep little Frankie in our prayers. He's in Minnesota, and he is the great nephew of my finance manager.
Stephanie?
Yes.
Okay, so Stephanie's great
nephew.
Great nephew, Frankie, 4-year-old, having some real breathing issues, but doing much better. And continue to do the most powerful thing we can do, and that's to give these concerns to the Lord and His watch care. So keep them in prayer. Did you have your...
Just keep Patty.
Let's keep Patty and Gwen in our prayers. Anyone else? Yes, sir, Tony.
So on Friday, me and Dave had the privilege of doing a We Honor Vets penny for Rudy Abbott, who's under hospice care, and just keep the Abbott family in prayers. We had his wife, his daughter, the grandkids. It was a really, really nice ceremony Friday.
Let's keep the Abbotts in our prayers. Is it Rudy?
Rudy. It's Rudolph. He goes by Rudy.
Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
Sam Riley.
All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Glenn.
It's glad to see Heather back with us.
It is good to see Heather. Where is she? Oh, there she is. It is so good to have you back. I tell you, we missed you, but nobody missed you like your dad. So glad you're back home. Anyone else? Yes, Webb.
I have one more time.
Sure.
Also speaking of Stephanie, her nephew, immediate nephew, was born about 3 weeks ago. His name is Walker. The baby's doing healthy, but it's a very sticky situation with the baby's mom and dad. It's just without going into great detail, let's just keep Walker in our prayers.
Let's keep Walker in our prayers and his family situation. Anyone else? All right,
listen.
Robert
has surgery this week.
I'm sorry.
Robert has surgery.
Oh, that's right. Robert has surgery Tuesday, right, brother?
Yeah.
Well, we'll be keeping you in prayer. Let me know what time it is, and I'll be there with you. All right?
Yeah.
Keep your dad wake up there, Heather. All right, let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we truly come to you as family, and we're grateful that we have this family, for we understand as your son spoke, his message and his presence can bring division. It can put biological families even further at odds. And we all know the difficulties that can be in those relationships that should be the closest. So we're grateful for a family that you created, a house that you built, and have promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, your true family, we come looking to our true Father to deal with those situations in life that concern us, give you praise for good that comes in those where we see wonderful blessings and improvement, and to ask for your continued strength when life can be so difficult. We ask that you'd be with those that we've mentioned. We thank you that things are going well with Frank, and we continue to pray for his recovery. We pray that you'll continue to strengthen Frankie and that you'll continue to be with Walker. And none of us have a say-so in the family situation we're born into, but we know that you draw close. There's no pit that any of us are in that your strong and compassionate arm cannot reach. So just be with that situation. We pray that you would be with Sam and with Patty and with Darby as she begins her treatments. I pray that you'd be with Robert as he has his surgery on Tuesday. He can now prepare his body for that. We pray for those that are finding death to be sooner than later, and we just pray that you'll bless those families, the Bennett family, the Abbott family. Draw close, we pray. We also pray that you'd be with Patty and Gwen and just bring peace where there seems to be none. And may we give you the credit, for we know that it comes directly from you. We commit all that we have into your mercy. It's the safest place in the world to be in your strong and compassionate hands. Help us just rest there. And may we praise you for all the good that we find in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As always, we gather only in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put in you the right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you look with me to the insert, we'll use Psalm 62 by hopeful verse, calling each to worship, then we'll stand and worship God through singing hymn 376. For God alone my soul in silence waits, from him comes my salvation.
He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, so that I shall not be greatly shaken.
How long will you assail me to crush me, all of you together, as if you were a leaning fence or a toppling wall? They bless with their lips, but in their hearts they curse.
For God alone my soul in silence waits. Truly my hope is in him.
He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, so that I shall not be shaken.
In God is my safety and my honor. God is my strong rock and my refuge.
Put your trust in him always, O people. Pour out your hearts before him, for God is our refuge. On the scales they are lighter than a breath, all of them together. God has spoken once, twice have I heard it, that power belongs to God.
Thank you.
word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from evil, their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
On hymn 130, we will sing both verses, but on the second verse, we will sing the chorus twice. I'm sorry, we're just going to sing verse 1, including the chorus.
Our Father, who art in heaven,
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second scripture reading is from the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 7. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those that deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord.
You come and share all my
to you and you alone our praise, our worship, our lives unto thee. Amen.
Gospel reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love sermons. I always have. I love giving them, but there's something I love even more than giving them and preaching them. I love to listen to and read sermons. I've always said that if I left pastoring, and I may not find this to be true, that I think the perfect job for me would be being a truck driver. Because I don't mind being alone. I don't mind driving. And to think that I could sit all day and listen to sermons and get paid for it, not to say anything about cutting other people off that are much smaller than me, but I just think that would be a perfect job. I love sermons. I love the old sermons of John Chrysostom and Martin Luther and Alexander McLaren, but I like the new sermons by R.C. Sproul and R.C. Sproul and R.C. Sproul, and I just love sermons. Who was the greatest preacher ever? What's the right answer to every question in church?
Jesus
Christ. And today in the Gospel of Mark, we have Jesus' first sermon. It says that he came after Jenny makes sort of a passing comment that he won't pick back up again until chapter 6. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming. The better word, and maybe your translation has, preaching the gospel. And he preached the gospel. And the first sermon he preached was what every sermon should be. It was from the beginning to end and all the way in between about the gospel. And he did it in a very brief way. And I know you'd appreciate if I would learn from that as well. But if you look in verse 17, this is his sermon. There are 3 points to his sermon. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Let me look at each one of those 3 points. And you know I like to alliterate, and my Irish spirit was really going this week, so I have a double alliteration for your listening and remembering pleasure. The first one is follow me. And what I want you to focus on there is a glorious presence. A glorious presence. See, we are tempted when we hear anything to make it all about us. We're always tempted. We see life through our lenses. We see life about us. We think everything is about us. So when we hear the phrase, follow me, the first thing we think is, oh, well, what do I need to do? But the word here for follow, it's the Greek word doute. And it's not so much to march. It's not even to imitate. You know, years ago there was this movement to wear these little rubber bands around your wrist that would say, WWJD, what would Jesus do? In other words, and I've got to do the same thing. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll hear a call to follow him is something like, okay, I've got to do just what he's doing and follow and march and imitate. And it's not that at all. The concept of following is more like this way. This way, come stand with me. I thought Mona's anthem was perfect today. Just come to the water. Following Jesus isn't seeking to imitate him. Following Jesus, as he's saying here, is come and be in his presence. Be in this gracious presence. Just stand with me. It's the same word that we'll see in Matthew 11, where he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. We don't come unto him so we get marching orders and a list of things we have to do. We just come unto him to be in his presence. I hope that your relationship with Jesus is not just something where you sort of look at him, and we wouldn't be this crass, but sometimes we might think this way. But I hope our relationship with Christ is not somehow seen as being a genie in a bottle. That if we rub it just right and we obey just right and we do just right, we'll get this genie to do whatever out there we want them to accomplish. See, what Jesus said is, just come and be with me. Just come and be with me. Being with Jesus is not the way we get our problems fixed. Being with Jesus is fixing our problem. Like he said to Zacchaeus, just come out of that tree and let's sit and dine together. As he says over and over in John 15, let us just abide together. So when he tells the disciples here to follow me, he's not asking them to do a job. He's just saying, come and be with me. And that's what he's saying to us. Come and be with me. And the interesting thing here is he doesn't ask for their resumes, does he? He doesn't know them at all. Of course, he knows all things, but he doesn't go through an interview process to see if they're qualified. He doesn't try to vet them out. And on the other hand, they don't know him. They don't know anything about him. But it's not based on the resume, the qualifications, or the vetting process. It's based on the fact that Jesus spoke his word. And his word calls people to be with him. See, this is what the gospel is. Simply that he just shows up. He shows up. At Christmas, we call it Emmanuel, God with us. But the gospel in your situation is whatever you're going through, Jesus just shows up. Stand with him. Stand in the water with him. Just abide in him. That's what following him is. It's not a task to do. It's a relationship of grace to enjoy. So that's the first point he gives, a gracious presence. Follow me. The second point is, I will make you. And the double alliteration is, it's a generous provider. See, again, we think, oh, okay, he made me a fisherman, so the emphasis is, I'm a fisherman, so I got to go and do something. Again, the emphasis here is not on what we do. The gospel here is that I will make. It's not that you're now a fisherman, go and catch fish. It's that he's making. The word here for make is one of my favorite Greek words. It's poeo, which we get the English word poem from. And we see it again in Ephesians 2, where it says that we are God's workmanship or poem. But if I went this afternoon and sat and created a poem, what work is that poem doing? Now, it sounds ridiculous, but the poem's not doing anything, is it? I'm the one, as the author, who's making the poem. I'm the one that's creating it. And that's what Jesus says to his disciples. Come, stay with me. Stay in this gracious presence, and I will be so generous in providing and making you into what you need to be. See, we, again, try to sneak in some self-effort here. There's a passage I'd like to read that you're probably very familiar with in Philippians 3. You can turn there, or you can just listen. It's very familiar, too. But some people have adopted this as their approach to the Christian life. Philippians 3, it begins in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I, Paul speaking, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the call for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I have heard many, many, many sermons about encouraging us to just do it all. Pull yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps. One sermon about this passage is, make yourself into something that's well-pleasing to God. Salvation is God's gift to you. Now what you do with it is your God's gift to God. And so we read Philippians 3 and we think there's that evidence we need that we need to really pull up our bootstraps and make it on our own. Well, there's a problem with that. Philippians 3 follows what? In my Bible, it follows Philippians 2. And Philippians 2 follows Philippians 1. Probably does in your Bible too. And in Philippians 1 verse 6, we read this. Paul says, for I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, we are to grow. We are to strive. We are to, but it's not us doing it. It isn't us doing it. He is providing. He's a generous provider that provides everything we need for faith and doctrine. So his first point is, come and stand with me in this gracious presence. His second point is, I'll build the church. I will make you. This is my work, Jesus said. I'll make you. Just trust me. But then the third thing he says is, you will become fishers of men. Some of you may have translations that say, come and I'll make you fishers of men. In Greek and in this translation, good translations, it's I will make you become fishers of men. Again, the gospel is not something we do. Being a fisher of men is not a new task that we're to do. It's a new identity that we've been given. So we hear, well, okay, I've got to now, shoot, I didn't want to fish, but now I do, and now he's called me to be a fisher, and I've got to go out and fish. It's not a new task to do. He has given us a new identity. He's given us a new identity. The problem is, when we interpret this in our thinking, and so don't show your hands, but I bet you've heard sermons that this talks about how you need to go out and share the gospel and win people to Christ and draw fish in. And that's true. I do want you to share your faith, and I do want you to talk to people about Christ. I'm not opposed to that. But when they heard fishers of men, they're not hearing what we hear. You understand? What's the best interpreter of Scripture? Scripture. Turn with me to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 16, and there's a couple other places in the Old Testament that it's alluded to, this concept of being a fisher of men wasn't seen so much as being, okay, you've got to go out and try to win some fish for the Lord. It was a picture of the end time blessings that the people would be given in this new identity in Christ when the new covenant was given to them. In Jeremiah 16, verse 14, we read this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterwards I'll send for many hunters. And we're going to see that this is just this picture that they longed for, this new identity. When we were given in baptism the name of Christ, we were given a new identity. And I know most of you waddled away from the baptismal font, and you have just been a perfect epitome of Christian grace and love since that point. Or you've been like me, and this process is gradual. And sometimes it's so painfully slow, we think we're going backwards, don't we? We sometimes think, well, you know, I must not be doing this Christian thing right, because I don't feel as close as I used to. I don't feel as vibrant as I used to. But we need to trust that we're not doing the work. He's doing the work. And he said, I will make you become. It's a process. They got the word. In verse 20, when they heard all this, what did they do? They left their nets and they left their boats. And James and John even left their dad. He's probably thinking, what type of honor your father and mother is this? I mean, they just left their dad in the boat. But when the word of God comes, it calls us. But it's a process. If you aren't where you would think you would like to be, cheer up. That means you're still on the road. The only time you'll be perfect is when you make it to heaven and you'll see him face to face. So if you're not perfect now, be grateful. You're still living. It's a process. Martin Luther said this, and I have this in my study, and I have had for 40 years, probably my favorite quote of his. And it goes like this. This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be. Amen? I'm grateful. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. And you say, well, I just don't see it. Neither do I. And that's where we take it by faith. And that's why we're back to the very beginning. Come unto me. Stand in my presence. Look at me alone. This is the gospel. The gracious presence of Jesus, the generous provider of all we need, and the gradual process of drawing us closer to him. And then we see that the gospel is not just the object. The gospel is not just the goal we're going to. The gospel is the cause of our faith. It's what's bringing us. Augustine prayed as I close, Lord, command what you will and provide what you command. The gospel is, that's exactly what he's done. Amen?
Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is with joy that we give you thanks and praise, summoning Lord, for you called creation into being. You invited a people to be your own. And in your prophets, you called your children time after time to return to your ways and live. In Jesus, you embodied your call to the whole world to worship you, to be your friends, and to eat at this table with you. Through the Spirit, you continue to beckon us to become members of your body and channels of your grace. Even when our sin put your Son on the cross, your mercy turned death into resurrection and shame into glory. And so we enjoy you now and forever with saints and angels and archangels and all the company of heaven singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Restoring God, at your Son's birth, you called together heaven and earth, rich and poor, humans and all creation. Among your Son's disciples, you called together fishermen, tax collectors, zealots and sinners. In his ministry, you summoned soldiers and widows, criminals and Samaritans. And at this table now, you draw together all of us to take of the food of daily endeavor and the cup of celebration of your body and blood. Now send your Holy Spirit among us to make us your diverse but holy one Catholic and Apostolic Church. By the power of your Spirit, make these gifts of bread and wine be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Calling God, you find us where we are and summon us to follow you. As you sent your disciples to fish in the waters of the world, renew your people in their vocations and ministries. Sanctify your children to share your good news and discover your kingdom near and far. Mend the nets of those who labor long and in vain, that all who look to you in faith may find from you fitting work to do. Until that day when you gather your whole creation into one great net of grace and shower your universe with the wonder of your glory. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Aren't you grateful in the gospel when we speak of that final harvest? Aren't you grateful that they speak of nets and not fishing line? See, if you go out fishing with a rod or a reel or the way God intended with a fly rod, you're catching one fish at a time. Maybe two or three if you're trolling. But with a net, that call goes to all. And that harvest is great. We're told that at the end of day, when we all stand around that eternal altar and praise that Lamb that was given once and for all, it'll be a number that no one can count. It'll be from every corner of the globe. It'll be a testament to how broad and gracious the absolute grace of God is. For it is either for all or it's not at all. But since it's for all, it's for each one of you. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in sincerity and truth, to come and to receive this sacrificed lamb, given for once, given for all, given for us to receive. Let us keep the feast.
Thank you.
Thank you, our gracious God, for feeding us bountifully from your table, giving us your Son for our salvation. Thank you, as of Jonah, we confess and cling to that salvation is of our Lord. For since you accomplish it, we can rest in its surety, knowing that we're not holding on to you. You're holding to us. We rest as our only hope and faith and life, hope in life and in death, in knowing that we are not our own, but we have been purchased with the precious blood of our Savior. And we give you thanks for that eternal security that is our joy both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us close our worship singing our final hymn as we stand together.
Thank you.